to turning your Bibles to John chapter 10. I'd like to look at the first 9 verses in John chapter 10. Good to meet to worship with you tonight. Brother Zach mentioned in the hymn we just sang about changing, decaying all around I see. And truly that's the experience of all of us. But really and truly, we never know when the last time we'll meet with the Lord's people to worship. So it's good tonight to meet with you to worship Him. There are 2 things I desire to do in my preaching, and I'm sure every minister of God desires the same. That is, first of all, God would be glorified through what I say. And secondly, the congregation would be edified. But most of all, God would be glorified. And I trust that'll be true tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have the precious words of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded to us by thy servant John. Jesus described himself as the shepherd of the sheep. Father, I pray that we might be blessed by the Holy Spirit to open up a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture that would edify this congregation, but most of all would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and be a praise and glory unto thy holy name. Lord, you know how frail we are. You know the weakness of our mind. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit might guide my thoughts, impress upon my mind the things to say, warm my heart, that truly you might be glorified. Lord, I pray that each of us this night might be blessed to come to thy table and eat that which would be to the satisfying of our soul, and we might indeed leave this place refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's obvious what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to in this passage of Scripture, that he's the shepherd, and he has a flock of sheep. In the 11th verse, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 20, he calls himself the great shepherd, or at least God calls his Son the great shepherd, when he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The Father calls his Son the great shepherd. The Apostle Peter in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, calls him the chief shepherd. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Inasmuch as Peter calls him the chief shepherd, it's obvious that there must be lesser shepherds as well. And of course, the leaders of God's people are shepherds of the Lord's people. But they're not the chief shepherd. There's only one chief shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verses 1 and 2, it talks about the shepherd himself that's going to enter through a door where the sheep are. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So here we have a door through which the shepherd entered. And he entered this door that he might be where the sheep are. And I believe this door is a door of prophecy. And this is how we're able to identify, apart from other things, but this is one of the ways in which we can identify Christ as being the good shepherd. And he entered through the door of prophecy. There are many prophecies in the Bible that refer to Christ in the Old Testament. And I'll just read a couple. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that it is among the sheep, that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country." Verse 16, "I will seek out that which was lost, and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." So here Ezekiel talks about the shepherd and what he's going to do when he comes. In the book of Hebrews also, although the word shepherd is not there, it is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to where the sheep are. In 2nd chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Interesting verse. You realize that there were angels that had fallen. They were cast out because they had rebelled against God. But Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the nature of an angel. For his purpose was not to redeem the angels that fell. You know, some people have a controversy about Jesus Christ redeeming a particular people. Beloved, but there were the angels that fell that had a higher order than man in their nature before they fell. But yet God did not purpose to redeem them. And therefore Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the nature of an angel, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, a body of flesh. Why? "Wherefore in all things it behooved him that he be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So Jesus Christ came through the door of prophecy to where the sheep were. And he came upon a mission. But the door of prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, you know, there are many people that deny many things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Now, some of the translations I understand. I don't think I have one in my library, but I think there's a translation where it says that a young woman shall conceive. A denial of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or gives leave to interpret it and to deny the virgin birth of Christ. And beloved, there are those in Christianity that deny the virgin birth of Christ. So I say to you that their Christ, the one that they worship, did not come through the door of prophecy. So he's a thief and a robber. That's what Jesus said. For he that cometh some other way, other than through the door of prophecy, is a thief and a robber. But also in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So this verse would tell us that the one that was to come by the door of prophecy was the Mighty God. Also in the verse I mentioned in chapter 7, verse 14, it said that his name shall be called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. There are those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But their Christ did not come through the door of prophecy, therefore he's a thief and a robber. This Christ that called himself the Good Shepherd came through the door of prophecy. And I don't know how many prophecies there are relating to the coming of Christ and the work that he was going to do. Beloved, but I assure you tonight that he fulfilled every one of them. I'll just talk about a couple that's so obvious. One is that the Bible says that the one who's going to come is going to come out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. The shepherd is going to come out of Egypt. Why did he come out of Egypt? You know the story. That's when Herod sought to put the child to death. An angel came to Joseph and told him to go to Egypt and take the child. But God could have protected Jesus right there in Bethlehem or in Israel. But there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. For it was out of Egypt that his son was called. And when Herod died, an angel came to Joseph and told him to go back to Israel. For Herod was dead that sought the child's life. So Joseph starts on his way back to Israel. But he hears that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was ruling in his father's place. And he became afraid and he turned aside in the city of Nazareth. And that's where Jesus grew up, in the city of Nazareth. But why? There was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, for he shall be called a Nazarene. But also, there's a prophecy where Jesus is about ready to come into Jerusalem on his last journey. And he told his disciples to go, and they'll find a colt tied at a certain place. And they're to loose that colt and bring it to him. And he says, if the master, the owner of that colt, should question you about taking the colt, you tell him the master has need of him. So they went to the place. Oh, the marvel of the providence of God. They went to the place where Jesus told them that colt would be tied, and there it was. So they loosed the colt, or started to, and the man wanted to know, what are you doing? And they said, the master has need of him. And the man let them take the colt. Oh, the power of God. Oh, the power of God to let strangers take that which belonged to you just because you said the master has need of him. So Jesus Christ, when they brought the colt to Jesus Christ, Jesus rode upon that colt into Jerusalem. But why? Because the Bible says, thy king cometh unto thee, riding upon a colt, the fold of an ass. Yes, the prophecy, every prophecy was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is going to come through the door of prophecy. And he did. That's one way we identify him as being the true shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep. But it says there in verse 3 that to him the porter openeth. The immediate interpretation of that verse to him that poured over this is in John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And you know he has to be talking about his deity because John was conceived before Jesus. The body, human body of the Lord Jesus. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And now when John says, "I knew him not," you know, because of the close-knit family, the close-knit of the families of the Jews, it's to me obvious that Jesus knew, or John knew, Jesus in the flesh, for they were cousins. But he didn't know him as the Messiah. He said, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now John had a twofold mission. First of all, he was sent to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But the second thing that John was to do was to identify the Messiah. To him, the porter opened. And shortly after John fulfilled that mission, God called him home. And you know, that's when you'll go home too. God has a purpose for you on earth. We'll not belabor that point. But sometimes we grieve over a person in their very youth, a prime of life, a sudden summons to home to glory. And that was John. He was probably less than 35 years old. In the very prime of his life, having been sent on a great mission for God, but when his mission was over, the Lord summoned him to glory. So John was the porter that opened the door. To him, the porter opened. But in a fuller sense, it is the Holy Spirit that's the porter, that opens the door for Christ into the presence of his child. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 13 it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me," that is the Holy Spirit. He's not going to glorify himself, he's going to glorify the Son. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of the things, shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." There are many scriptures that speak about the Holy Spirit making known the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the thief on the cross. It's a marvelous story. It is hard to explain, except it's true. That this thief on the cross that was reviling and mocking and ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ just a short time before suddenly had a revelation that this man that's been crucified in the middle is the Son of God. It was the Holy Spirit that opened the door into this man's life to make known the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit that, in the larger sense, is a porter that opens the door for the Son of God in the lives of his children. It is said in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "No man can come unto the Father but by me." No man. It is through Christ that people are able to come into the presence of the Father. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," when God separated you from your mother's womb, "and called you by His grace to reveal His Son in you." That's what Paul said, to reveal His Son in me. "That I might preach Him among the heathen." Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Yes, on the way to Damascus, the Holy Spirit opened the door for the Savior to come into Paul's life. And Paul knew Him immediately. Didn't have to have someone to tell him who this was. He knew who he was. I can't explain that, how that happens, how that the Holy Spirit is able to introduce one, open the door for the Son of God to come in, the person know who He is when He comes. But He does. But you know, there are no doubt many people today in Christendom that only know Jesus historically. That's the way I know George Washington, or Brother Zach's friend, Robert E. Lee. I only know them historically. They're dead. I never met them. I don't know them personally. But I believe, George Washington, that he was the general that led the American forces that won our victory, won our liberty from England. I believe he was the first president of the United States. I also believe Robert E. Lee. But I only have a historical knowledge of them. I don't know them personally. And I think there are many that have a historical knowledge of Jesus. They don't know Him. But He's not dead. He's alive forevermore. And beloved, the Holy Spirit opens a door for Jesus Christ to be introduced to His child. And they know Him. It's wonderful to know Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Yea, doubtless, I suffer the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He calls it the excellent knowledge. This is the supreme knowledge that a person might gain in life. There's a lot of good knowledge to have. If you're seeking, like some of these young men are, seeking a profession to enter into, it's good to gain knowledge of that profession. But I tell you, it don't compare to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe I know Him, but not like I want to know Him. And so the Apostle Paul knew Him, but he didn't know Him like he wanted to know Him. And I trust that's the desire of every child of God, to know Him even more, more intimately than we know Him now. But in verse 7 it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now this is a door of exit. Jesus Christ is a door through which His sheep pass out from under the judgment of God's holy law. He's a door of exit. You know, a door swings both ways. Where it allows a person to enter, or it allows a person to exit. So Jesus Christ becomes a door of exit whereby His children come out from under the judgment of God's holy law. For He bore that Himself and set them free from that judgment. But it's also the door of exit where they're set free from the prison of Satan. In the book of Matthew, I believe it is, in chapter 10, Jesus speaks a little bit about a man that, maybe I got the wrong place. But anyway, he talks about that if a strong man keeps his house, his goods are safe. But if a stronger than he should come and bind the strong man, then he shall spoil his goods. That's not a quote. That's what Jesus is saying. But what's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that Satan has captive some of God's children. And one stronger than Satan is going to come and he's going to bind the strong man. He's going to bind Satan. And he's going to deliver his child from under the power of Satan. So Jesus Christ becomes the door of exit whereby his children pass out from under the power of Satan, out of his prison, and are set free and liberated. But Jesus Christ is also the door of exit out of darkness and out of ignorance. Paul mentioned there in Philippians 3 about the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would impress upon you, the greatest knowledge you can have is the knowledge of the Son of God. For He indeed is the light. And as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually walk in the light. We're not walking in darkness. We're not deceived. We're not walking in shadows. We're walking in light. And beloved, we can see things clearly as we know the Son of God. So He's the exit which brings us out of darkness and out of ignorance into light. There are many people today that are walking in ignorance because they know not the Son of God in an intimate way that He's available to know. And therefore, there are many today in Christendom that are troubled. There are many today that are depressed. But all when you know the Son of God, you're walking in the light. You see things clearly. There are many today in Christendom that don't know Him as a sovereign God that rules over all. There are many Christians today that think that He can't save whom He purposes to save unless man will respond, unless man will do his part. But Jesus Christ is the exit that brings people out of ignorance and darkness into light. But also in verse 9, it says that I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is also the door of entrance. We enter eternal life through the Son of God. But also we enter into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's door has been opened to the child of God. And whenever and wherever you might want to have access to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have that access. It matters not what time of day or night, or wherever you are, if you desire access to the Father, you have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your door of entrance into the presence of the Father, and there is no other entrance into the presence of the Father. You don't have entrance into the presence of the Father based upon your own merit or based upon the good deeds that you have done. You have entrance into the presence of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that He is our entrance in the presence of the Father, but it's also entrance into eternal life. And then it says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He calleth his own sheep by name. I think of this scene at the tomb of Jesus, when Christ appeared there before Mary, and she didn't know him. But he called her name, and immediately she recognized the Son of God. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. He leadeth his own sheep out. And we putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He goeth before them all the way, not part of the way. He's a good shepherd. He goes with them through their good times. And he blesses their good times for the well-being of their soul, or else they'd become corrupted. There have been many. And Jesus identifies this when he says that it's harder for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Beloved, during good times, it's a dangerous time for us because we're not as dependent upon God. And so it's good that the Lord Jesus Christ goes with us through our good times, that He might bless them for the well-being of our soul. That we might use our wealth, our riches, not to our destruction, but for our building up, for our being built up. But He also goes with us through our difficult times. We might not feel such a great need of Christ during the good times of our life. Beloved, but when the wolf is standing at the door, we recognize our need of Him. So He goes with us not only through our good times, but also through the difficult times of our life. And we go through difficult times in our life. Many of those here at Grace Chapel are struggling with those difficult times. But He goes with us through those as well. In 1 Peter, in fact, that's one of the reasons why we know the Bible is inspired, is because Jesus did not mince words about the things we're going to have to go through if we follow Him. He said that in the world we shall have tribulations. The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He doesn't mince words about the trials through which we'll go through if we follow the Son of God. But what He does say to us, that I'll bless your trials to the good of your soul. I'll bless your trials to the good of your soul. I'll bless the difficulties of your life for the strengthening of the spiritual man that is in you. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaven is through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, shall be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. James says the same thing in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Amazing for him to say, count it all joy. Or Peter to say, if need be, if it's needful for you to go through trials. God's a judge. I'd never choose a trial if it was left up to me. But I'm not the one to make the choice. God does that for us. My responsibility is to bow to God's choices and not murmur and complain. Knowing, James goes on to say in verse 3, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work and be in, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't know what all Paul went through in order to learn contentment. You know, he said, I've learned that in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I don't know how God trained Paul and taught Paul and instructed Paul that in everything to be content. I don't know how Paul could be content in the prison in Rome, but he was. But I suspect that Paul learned contentment through the trials through which he passed. I suspect that's the way we learn contentment. Not in the good times of our life, but in the trials and difficulties through which we pass, we learn contentment. We learn not to murmur and complain. We learn to bow beneath the hand of God. We learn to yield ourselves to Him and say, Thy will, O God, not mine, be done. Contentment. So the Lord says, when he calleth his sheep and putteth them forth, he goeth before them, not behind them, but before them. He leadeth the sheep. He goes before you. He already knows what you're going through. For the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he goes before the sheep. Jesus also says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And that's where our peace must be found, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is just temporary. But the peace we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is permanent. It doesn't matter how raging the storm, how high the waves, how difficult the mountain is to climb. If we have our peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well. The hymn we sing, it is well with my soul, because I'm in the presence of the Son of God. And therefore, it's well with my soul. David, in Psalm 23, spoke about the shepherd, a psalm that has been a blessing to God's people in all ages. But notice in Psalm 23, you know it well, probably many of you memorized it. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But David personalized what God was to him. He didn't exclude him from anyone else. We all are to make it personal to ourselves, and until we do, it will not have the impact and power in our life. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul took the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and he personalized it unto himself and said, when Christ was dying upon the cross, he was dying for me. So David personalized what God was to him when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? I know my shepherd. I know the one that's going before me. I know the one that I'm following. Therefore, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know where the Lord's leading you? I realize He's leading you through a path that you don't know, because you don't know your future. But I can tell you where the destination is. But I can't tell you all that you're going to go through as you travel to the destination. Beloved, you're going to go where David said, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No doubt in the way David has talked about the temple or the tabernacle. But no doubt David had a vision of something far superior to the temple or the tabernacle. In a sense, the church of God is a place that God has given for His children to dwell in while they're on earth. Beloved, but that's just a foretaste of glory. Just a foretaste of our heavenly home. I can tell you where the shepherd's leading you, and that is to your eternal home. I don't know the path that you'll have to travel while you get there, but I know the shepherd knows. He knows the way he's leading you. And I don't know the difficulties you'll have to go through before you get home. But I know you don't have to be afraid, because the shepherd's leading you. And if you're following the shepherd, you're all right. You're in good shape. There's a hymn we sang also. And I know some of the hymns we sang, we might not pay too much attention to the words. They get so familiar, we sing by rote, as Brother Jimmy Barber would say. But in this hymn, listen to the words. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. Lord, I will clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. By His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. It is a discredit to Christ as the Good Shepherd to say that one of His sheep might go astray and turn in the way of sin and die in that condition. That would be a discredit to the ministry of Christ as the Good Shepherd. Or to say that one may be taken captive by Satan and made a prisoner and spend his life in the prison of Satan and die there would cast a dark cloud over the ministry of Christ as the Good Shepherd. I don't believe it myself. Now, as I said, I don't know the shepherd like I would like to know him. And I trust I shall gain more knowledge. But one thing I know about the shepherd, that his love never fails. And there has never been one loved like he. Yes, you husbands don't love your wives like Jesus loved the sheep. The parents don't love their children like Christ loved the sheep. Therefore, I know since he loves them, and since he has all wisdom and all power, for he knows where they all are and where they've gone astray, and he knows what it'll take to get there and teach them, and he has the power to deliver them. And to just even imagine that the shepherd would let one of his sheep go and go and never rescue him surely is a discredit to Christ as a good shepherd. But do the sheep ever go astray? The Bible describes the most intimate saints that are recorded in the Bible have gone astray. The one who's called the friend of God, Abraham, went astray. The one who's called a man after God's own heart went astray. Even among the apostles there were those that went astray. Yes, we know from the Word of God that God's children do go astray. But what about your own personal experience? I realize we can't put our experiences on a level with the Bible. But when our experiences harmonize with the Bible, we can be thankful for that. But what about your own experience? Does God surely ever go astray? Yes. But they have a good shepherd. And David said, he restoreth my soul. In the book of Luke chapter 15, there is a parable that Jesus speaks. It's a three-pronged parable. Has three parts, one parable. First of all, it talks about a lost sheep. There was a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one of them went astray. And the shepherd left the 99 and went to find that one that had gone astray. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulder and brought it back to the flock. Now what Jesus Christ is describing, he's describing himself as a good shepherd. But he also speaks about a woman that had 10 silver coins. And she lost one. But she lit a candle and she took a broom and she swept the house until she found the coin. And she was delighted. She called her friends and neighbors in to rejoice with her. And in both cases, Jesus says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Beloved, if heaven rejoices over the repentance of a sinner, do you think Jesus Christ is not going to bring about repentance? If it brings joy in heaven, if the angel rejoiced, will not Jesus Christ grant repentance? But also, there is the lost son. You know, there are three things in that parable. First of all, you have something that's useful. I don't know how you think about yourself. I know how I think about myself sometimes, but I don't know how you think about yourself. But did you realize that you're useful to Lord Jesus Christ? You're useful. Listen, he calls you out of darkness. He has put his spirit into your heart. And you're useful to him to bring glory and honor to his name. In the midst of a dark and sinful world, you're useful to him. That you may bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this wicked world. That you might testify to him. That you might be a witness for him. You're useful to Christ. But also, you're valuable. The lost coin. You're valuable to the Lord. In fact, you're so valuable to him that God gave his own son to redeem you. To redeem you. But also, you're precious. and that's the lost son. He's precious to his father. And we see the son also returning. But he had to go through some hard times. He had to become destitute and desperate. And sometimes God will let his children go until they are desperate. Till they're so bound up in their circumstances that they have no other place to go. And it's terrible to have to put through that before we turn to seek the Lord. But I tell you, Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. And whatever it takes, he intends to bring his sheep home. And so the son became destitute. Eating hog's food. But it was in that condition that he remembered his father's house. Beloved, it's wonderful if it takes that to cause us to remember our father's house. And remember the times that we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a good shepherd. We have a great shepherd. We have a chief shepherd. Let us honor him and thank God that he's provided one, his own son, to be our shepherd, to lead us. May God bless you.